Let's open our Bibles together, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Our text for tonight will cover verses 8 through 17. So as we begin, if you will please read along with me those verses of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She must have served good bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a refreshing Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege it is to meet in this place with your people, to be ministered to through music and Christian fellowship and the study of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to stand before your people tonight and to give forth your word. Lord, we need your help tonight. We ask for it. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit, that he would guide our words and our thoughts, and that he would give us understanding, guide us into the truth of your word and the application of it to our lives. Pray that you'd help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this day by everything that we say and all that we think, all that we do. Please, Lord, help us to finish this day well. As we began it well in your presence, we pray that this entire Lord's Day would be one set aside unto you. Please be with us, Lord, throughout the remainder of this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha had received a double portion of Elijah's spiritual giftedness. And as he received these spiritual gifts, he went to work serving all kinds of people in all kinds of places. And as he did that, Elisha witnessed some very mighty works of God. Elisha had been used of God to minister to an entire city, Jericho. He had ministered to three kings and their armies as well as their animals. Most recently, according to the Scripture chronology, he had served a humble widow and her two sons, helping to rescue them from debt and bondage. But now in our text, we see the tables turned in a sense, and now we find Elisha not necessarily being the focal point doing the ministering, but now he's going to be ministered to. He's going to receive ministry by a woman of high standing and wealth alongside her husband. And also, we find in our text tonight that Elisha did, in fact, impact this woman and her husband by a godly testimony and then through a most gracious gift from the Lord. For our message tonight, we're going to explore this topic together, holy hospitality. Holy hospitality. And we're going to be encouraged by the examples of Elisha and this unnamed woman and her husband to be both holy and hospitable as the servants of the Lord. So tonight, to guide our study, let's draw our attention to five key ideas seen in our text. I'll go ahead and give those to you. If you're interested, we'll note the passing, the perceiving, the preparing, the probing, and then the promising. So let's begin in verse number 8 with this thought, the passing. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Elisha, as he served the Lord, was continually on the move. He's going throughout the land of Israel, serving, teaching, and preaching the Word of God. The events described in our text tonight began on a day as Elisha passed to Shunem. Shunem was a small village located in the tribe of Issachar. It was 25 miles from Elisha's hometown, Abel-Meholah, and it was on the route to Carmel, where was located a school of the prophets, which we may assume that Elisha frequented often to instruct those who were preparing for ministry. Shunem was located near the Jezreel Valley, north of Mount Gilboa. It was in this place of Shunem, the same area that the Philistines had camped when they fought against King Saul. And Shunem also happened to be the hometown of Abishag, King David's comforter in his old age. The Jewish rabbis hold a tradition that this woman in our text is in fact Abishag's niece. We don't know, but it makes for an interesting thought. Maybe she was a very attractive woman, you know, that Abishag certainly was, according to the Scripture's description of her. But in any case, this is a humble place. Probably we didn't know all those facts about Shunem tonight, right? We don't hear much about it in Scripture. But as Elisha passed through this humble village of Shunem, some very great things took place. A fellow preacher said it was in this relatively unimportant spot that a humble woman discovered that the Lord both gives and also restores life. He often performs His greatest miracles of grace in the most secluded of places and in the humblest of human hearts. Indeed, Christ was born in the humble town of Bethlehem and grew up in despised Nazareth. So in this humble place, Shunem, some wonderful things took place. Now, as Elisha passed through this village of Shunem, he and his servant Gehazi, you may pronounce that differently. I've heard it pronounced Gehazi, however, you know, however you want to pronounce him, we can just call him the G-man, okay? But Elisha and his servant Gehazi were given hospitality by this unnamed woman who is described as a great woman, and her understood from the text to be much older husband. This woman's and her husband's names are not given. And that reminds us that true greatness is not in popularity, but in faithfulness and in serving. The Scripture says she's a great woman, but we don't know her name. And some of the greatest Christians perhaps are those that we've never heard their name and won't hear it perhaps until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, this woman's name is not given. Her husband's name is not given, but they show themselves hospitable. They welcome Elisha and Gehazi into their home on one occasion, and this develops into a friendship so that any time Elisha was in this area, he stopped at their home to eat and to drink. This was a blessing for Elisha as he traveled many miles through hot, dry, dusty, and hilly territory that would have left Elisha and his servant both weary and parched, and it would have been refreshing for them to have a place to come to rest and receive some nourishment. Even the smallest of provisions would have been welcomed. Jesus, as He sent out His disciples, said in Mark 9:41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." There's a woman showing hospitality. Again, it's obvious from our text that Elisha did not make prior arrangements for accommodations in traveling this way. He's just passing through, and this woman, as we're going to see, she constrained him. It wasn't like he had reservations there. She urged him to stay there. So we get a little insight into the way Elisha operated. He trusted the Lord to provide for his needs. Now, planning is a good thing. Planning is a very good thing. But Elisha herein sets an example of living by faith. We're going to go into this town, we're going to minister, and we're going to trust God to move in somebody's heart to give us a place to stay. That's a walk of faith. That was the same kind of faith which Jesus expected of those whom he sent out as his representatives in Luke chapter 10. He sends out the 70. He tells them, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Into whatsoever house ye enter, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And I wonder, does the Lord expect anything differently of his servants today? Now, we should plan, but there should be the element of faith in everything that we do. Trusting God to meet our needs, to direct our steps. Maybe you can give examples of how God directed your steps and provided you a place to stay, even in certain situations. Again, I've already alluded to this, but in verse 8, it tells us in the middle of the verse that this great woman was here in Shunem, and she constrained him to eat bread. Those words bear some important implications, that this woman constrained Elisha to receive hospitality implies both that he did not presume upon the graces of others, and it also shows that this woman was sincere in her desire to be a blessing. Elisha did not ask for her hospitality. He did not in any way induce her to show hospitality. And in the same way, this woman would not be denied the opportunity to serve. It's not like, hey, you want to stay here? And he says, no, I'm not sure. And she says, okay, fine. No, it's like, no, we really want you to stay with us. We want to provide food for you. And we ought to follow those examples. We ought to emulate both of those examples, not presuming upon the graces, the giving, the graciousness of others. At the same time, we ought to desire earnestly to be a blessing to other people, even urging them. You know, that was how Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 how the churches in Macedonia gave, you know. And Paul's challenging them. He says, hey, God, he loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want it to be given grudgingly of necessity. And he talks about the churches in Macedonia and their deep poverty, that they urge them to take their gifts that they wanted to give toward that offering. Acts 16:15, and when Lydia was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That's Paul and Luke and whoever else was traveling with them at that time. This woman shows that her conversion was genuine because she loved the brethren. She's like, man, I want to be a blessing. And she says, you stay with us. And that resulted in the birth of a local church, by the way. Some great things have small beginnings, and, well, hospitality makes a big difference. Romans 12:13, Paul told us that we are to be distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, like this woman. By entertaining strangers, we may be serving some very special messengers, which is what the basic meaning of the word angel is, by the way. And she entertains, she shows hospitality to a very special messenger that she did not immediately know. We'll see that as we get into our text. She just wanted to show hospitality to a stranger. Hey, come on. Y'all eat bread with us. Just came out of the oven. Fresh bread. Elisha probably didn't have to have his arm twisted too much to take up that invitation. First Elisha. 1 Peter 4:9. Peter said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, by constraining Elisha to receive hospitality, this woman showed that it was not being done grudgingly. She was glad to do it, and she constrained them to receive their hospitality. So there's the passing. Elisha passes to Shunem. This woman extends hospitality to him. Verse 9, we see this thought, the perceiving. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. There were certainly many other people who passed through Shunem as they traveled to other places. It was probably not the very first occasion or the last that this great woman showed hospitality to passers-by. So there would have been people traveling through all the time. This was along the main travel route. They probably had had people in their home on many occasions. However, as Elisha passed by continually, as he ate meals with this family, the woman perceived that he was a holy man of God. Now, Elisha obviously did not announce it. You know, he didn't like send messengers ahead of time and say, hey, would you let everybody know the great preacher Elisha's coming to town? He didn't do that. But this woman perceives, just simply as he passes by, eats meals with them, that he was a holy man of God. He was a man who was set apart unto God. And the most important thing in his life was God. He was a man of God. He was not a man of the world, not a man of sports, a man of finances, a man of business. He was a man of God. That's what he was all about. Now, what would have led this woman to this conclusion? As far as we know, Elisha does not preach a sermon here. Elisha doesn't. He's not sitting at the meal. Says, all right, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking. No. How does she come to this conclusion in the simple eating of meals and his just passing by, just passing through town? Some things which may have led to this conclusion were that Elisha's appearance and dress would have been modest, not drawing attention to himself, and he probably was not up with the latest fashions. The way Elisha carried himself, his demeanor, even how he walked as he passed by would have been marked by humility and uprightness. He certainly would have given thanks to the Lord at every meal and shown himself grateful for the family's gracious hospitality. Elisha's attitude and his conversation at the table and elsewhere would have been clean, edifying, and centered on the things of the Lord. Also, Elisha would not have eaten like a pig or with poor manners. All these different details, the way he did things led this woman to the conclusion, this is a holy man of God. And as it was with Elisha, as we pass through this world, those who see us pass by should be able to perceive by how we eat, drink, dress, talk, walk, that we are holy people of God. This does not mean that we are weird or unable to relate to others, but it should be perceptible from every area of our lives that we are set apart unto the Lord, that our focus is on honoring and serving Him. Can others look at us and say, I perceive that this is a holy woman of God. This is a holy man of God. Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Eating meals led to this conclusion. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, beginning in verse 13, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be as He is. He wants us to be holy men and women of God. And that does not mean, again, weird or strange. The world may look at us as being a little peculiar, but our focus ought to be walking with God, just set apart. Our lives are about Him. The perceiving, thirdly, there's the preparing. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. This woman and her husband showed that they were on the right side of spiritual things when, upon perceiving that Elisha was a holy man of God, they desired to treat him with hospitality and honor rather than hostility and hatred. Now, truly, we could move this into a modern-day context, and someone might say, and we've heard this even in some of the Christian biographies that we've listened to in the past of these circuit-riding preachers, and they'd travel through towns and come into an inn and ask for a place, you know, a room. They say, sure, we have room for you. Where are you from? Who are you? What are you? Well, we're Methodist preachers. Remember this, you know, Francis Asbury and some of these. Preachers? We don't have any room around here. Get out. We don't. And they'd run them out of town. Okay. But this woman and her husband showed that their heart was in the right place because they find out he's a holy man of God. And the idea is, man, we want to be a blessing, not like we want him out of here. And certainly, old Uncle Ahab and sweet Jezebel would not have been so welcoming to a holy man of God. Now, perceiving that Elisha was a holy man of God, this woman, who was a great woman, requests of her husband that they might prepare a prophet's chamber in their home for Elisha. I like how the scriptures describe this woman. She's a great woman. She's great in the sense that very likely she's wealthy. She's in a prominent position as far as her family is concerned. But listen, she's a great woman, but when she comes up with this idea of a prophet's chamber, she says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. Let me tell you something. A truly great woman is a woman who lives in submission to her husband. And if she's not in submission to her husband, she is not a great woman, biblically speaking. As great as she was and as wealthy as she was, she says to her husband, let us, I pray thee. She's speaking sweetly and submissively. And she's a great example of a great woman in that. But she requests of her husband that they might prepare what we would call a prophet's chamber, a place in their home, a place for Elisha, as well as his servant, to stay when they traveled. It's interesting. She says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. A couple of thoughts here. First of all, the fact that it was on a wall means that it would have had an outside entrance that didn't require Elisha's going through the home. Okay, so he can come and go as he pleases. And if the husband, who we're going to find out later on, not tonight, but God willing next week, he's a man who's out working with his hands in the field. When he's in the field in the great woman's home alone, Elisha's not in the home alone with her. Okay? He goes in and out of the prophet's chamber from a separate entrance. That's good practical advice. Okay? Beyond that, it's on the wall. I like the idea that he gets plenty of sunshine. This was perhaps the most prominent place in the house. You know, it's not like down in the dungeon, but it's in a bright place. And Elisha probably appreciated that. But they prepare this prophet's chamber for Elisha to eat, to sleep and to study. This would provide what was needed for Elisha's physical and spiritual refreshment and renewal. And this again showed that this was truly a great woman. Not merely a wealthy woman, but a woman who had spiritual discernment and this desire to serve. On one occasion, Jesus' disciples, even as he was leading them up to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. There's an argument, a strife among them about who's going to be the greatest. And he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Here's a great woman just looking for an opportunity to serve. Now, the furnishings in this prophet's chamber are instructive. They illustrate some things that are necessary for a servant of God to be content and to be able to continue in ministry. It's understood already from the preceding text that this woman and her husband would have continued providing food for Elisha. But he needs more than food if he's going to continue serving the Lord and running his race. He needed rest. And so they place in this prophet's chamber a bed. Now we too must have rest physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally if we're going to be faithful servants of God. We need physical rest. And this woman and her husband will help to provide that. Also, within this prophet's chamber, they give him a table, a stool, and a candlestick, which would be useful to Elisha in being able to spend time with the Lord in secret, praying and reading his word before the sun came up or after it went down. He's got that candle. Maybe he uses that table even in writing correspondence. So he has just some basic things that make up a very practical and helpful prophet's chamber. And of course, even if it had been possible, this holy man of God would not have desired to have a TV or other distracting time wasters in this room. There's a good example for us here as we think about this prophet's chamber, a place that was sufficient for a holy man of God. His example reminds us how biblical holiness should affect even the way we furnish our homes. It ought to affect the way we live, the way we eat, drink. But being a holy man of God ought to affect the way we furnish our homes, showing a practical concern for keeping our hearts and bodies fit for spiritual service. May I ask you, what's in your chambers tonight? Could we take the church? We're going to have, go sing Christmas carols, and we're going to go to every house. And we're going to go into every room in the house and inspect what is there. Would you say, preacher, wait, now don't come in just yet. We got this over here. We need to hide this because we don't want anybody knowing that we have this here or this or this. Or would you say, man, come on in, and you're going to find a place here where you can be physically refreshed and spiritually refreshed. And you're not going to get all mucked up in the mire of the world when you come into this place. Holy people of God. Fourthly, there's the probing, verses 11 through 13. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Elisha greatly appreciated the hospitality of this family, and he desired to reciprocate the blessings he had received. So as he lay on his bed resting one evening or one afternoon after a long day's journey, Elisha sends Gehazi, who was to Elisha what Elisha had been to Elijah, his servant. He's the one that poured water on Elisha's hands. And he calls this woman to the prophet's chamber. It's noteworthy from our text that this woman was very modest in that when she is called twice, she comes and she stands before them. She stands in the door without just going right on into the room. In any case, as she stands there, Gehazi, who is speaking for Elisha, acknowledges before the woman their appreciation for all the care that she had shown in serving them. Hey, you've been careful for us for all this care you've done. You've just been a blessing to us. And we want to know, how can we be a blessing to you? And so he begins to probe and ask what might be done to express their thanks. Elisha offers to do something for her. Through his ministry, he had obviously gained an ear with Israel's leaders. And so with his position of influence, he says, I'm going to use your wealth to be a blessing to me. I'm going to use the influence and position that I have to be a blessing to you. Could I speak to Israel's king in your behalf? Or could I speak to the captain of the host, the chief of the military in your behalf? Perhaps Elisha could gain for the family civil and legal protection, or perhaps some other favor. Or maybe he wished to do the woman a favor by getting her husband out of the house and getting him a position with the military. Maybe not. I'll speak to the captain of the host and maybe he'll, you know, anyhow. He wants to know, how can we be a blessing? Now, the woman's answer at the end of verse 13 is so instructive. She answers, I dwell among my own people. Now, later in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we're going to find that Gehazi will indeed speak to the king in this woman's behalf to restore her property after a time of famine. But here, she doesn't need to be spoken for to the king. She answers, I dwell among my own people. That implied that this woman was both content and secure. She lived among her own people, and so she did not need to be held in high esteem or shown special favors by those in high places out in the world. Also, living among her own people offered her some measure of protection. And blessed are those who have a family which secures them not only physically and materially, but also spiritually. She says, I don't need the king's help, and I don't need the military's help. I live among my own people. Like this woman, we do mostly live and dwell among our own people, in the sense that we tend to congregate with and be companions of those who have the same desires and focus. May we as Christians dwell among our own people by being friends of the holy people of God. May I ask you, who are your people? Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. The world loves its own people. Those that are focused, you know, on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, going after it, living your best life now, those are not our people. These people are to be our people, the people of God. Matthew Henry said, it is a happiness to dwell among our own people that love and respect us and to whom we are in a capacity of doing good, and a greater happiness to be content to do so, to be easy, and to know when we are well off. Why should those that live comfortably among their own people covet to live delicately in kings' palaces? It would be well with many if they did but know that they were well off. Folks, if you can say, hey, I dwell among my own people, you're blessed. We're blessed. This woman says, I dwell among my own people. Again, Jesus said, in a sense, this world is not your own people. Our own people ought to be the people of God. Acts 4:23 says this, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Among the Christ-rejecting Jewish leaders, Peter and John were out of company. But being let go, they went to their own company. What was that? The called-out body of faithful believers. They go there and they share their mutual burdens. They say, that's our people. That's our company. Hebrews 11, verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses basically said, hey, those are going to be my people. And he leaves them to go with them, to dwell with God's people. 2 Peter 2:8 says, Lot, that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, Lot was miserable dwelling among the wrong people. Who are our people? This woman says, I dwell among my own people. And it's understood that she was content to do so. She was happy about it. And she had some security in it. But lastly, there's this thought, the promising. It's seen in verses 14 through 17. I'll not reread the verses. But as he reported the woman's answer to Elisha, Gehazi informed him that the woman had no child and that her husband was old. She was one of many women in Scripture, such as Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, and Elizabeth, who experienced the sorrow and stigma of barrenness. The fact that her husband was old implies that she had little natural hope as far as she was concerned. However, Elisha believed that the Lord could and would provide this woman a son. And so the man of God called her again to the prophet's chamber. She comes, she stands in the door, and Elisha promises that about this time, in the coming year, she would embrace a son. A wonderful promise of the birth of a son. This woman was so overwhelmed at the promise that she reminds Elisha that he is a man of God and that as such he must not flatter her with empty words. Preacher, remember, you're a man of God. Now, don't lie to me. She's just absolutely floored by this promise. And also, as she answers, she again acknowledges that she's merely a handmaid. Nay, man of God, don't lie. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. This Shunammite's response is not unlike that of Mary when she was told that she would miraculously conceive a son completely apart from natural means. Now, this will be a birth by natural means in our text, perhaps with some supernatural help and not along that line. But in Christ's case, we, of course, know about the virgin birth. But this angel says to Mary, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Well, finally, as seen in verse 17, though Elisha did not speak to the king of Israel in the woman's behalf, he did speak to the king of kings in her behalf. He asked the Lord to give her a son, and Elisha proves that her perception about him was indeed correct. He was a man of God as his message from the Lord was fulfilled. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. God is good. He's always good, and God keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Psalm 113 gives these beautiful words. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of this people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's be holy and hospitable people of God, walking with Him and making friends of God's children as our own people. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the many good lessons that we're able to learn from these believers as they sought to follow you and live out their faith in you in very practical ways. Pray that you'd help us to do the same. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Are you part of God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you truly say, I love the brethren. These are my people. When I come to church, I'm among my own people. Can you truly say that? How many tonight would say, preacher, yes, I can say that. There was a time when I saw that I was lost. I repented. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. I'm part of the family of God. I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. Could you testify by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm saved tonight. Thank you. I did not notice a hand not being raised, but if you're not certain of your relationship with the Lord, you can be certain tonight. I would invite you right now to open your heart and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in to save your soul, take away your sins, make you part of God's family. Christian, as you pass through this world, can others perceive in truth that you are a holy man or woman of God? Are you seeking the Lord in private, walking with Him? Do you have a holy place where you meet with God? Does your life reflect His holiness in a very practical way in every area of your life? Folks, that's not weird. That's godly. That's what God wants for us. Are you showing the Lord's graciousness by being hospitable to others, by expressing thanks for the graciousness and hospitality of others? And again, are your own people those who desire to walk in holiness before God? Lord, please take these words and, Lord, use them in our lives to make us more like Christ, to help us be holy even as you are holy as we walk through this life and await the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Will you please take a songbook and turn with me to Song 376. Number 376. The song is Take Time to Be Holy. And we're going to sing all four stanzas. It's just not appropriate to skip a verse on Take Time to Be Holy. And if you're able to join me in standing, if you would do that, please.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing, His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Amen. Thank you so very much for being part of the services today. They would not be the same without you being here. And thank you. The Lord bless you for your faithfulness. Have a wonderful week. Please do remember Brother Roy Brackett and Brother Larry Fowler as they're recovering from their recent surgeries and illnesses. And then Brother Sam Lewis. Hannah texted this afternoon and said that Big Sam has a fever, and so he's battling sickness, and others in the church family know that you do pray. But just a reminder there. Again, thanks for coming tonight. Brother Kyle West, would you dismiss us with prayer?